You are now listening to a Providence Community Church podcast. It is our hope that this teaching helps you on your mission to make the gospel unignorable in your city. For more information, visit www.providencetx.org.
Sorry, I just wanted to listen to that song for a little bit longer. It's a banger. Good morning. Welcome to church. If you haven't met me before, my name's Luke. I am one of the hosts here at the church. Who said that? Thank you, Scott. Like I said, I'm Luke. Providence is a community formed around a simple and compelling vision, and that is to make the gospel of Jesus unignorable in our city by making, mobilizing, and maturing disciples. To that end, we teach from the scriptures each and every week because we believe they've been given to us that we might know, worship, and obey Christ. This week, we are continuing in our series in 1 Corinthians titled Dear Church, where we've been looking at ways we can submit to Christ in all spheres of life. If you have your Bibles with you today, would you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 17. If you don't own a Bible, totally cool. There should be some located in the seat pockets in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, just consider that a gift from us today. We'd love for you to be able to read the Bible in your own time. Again, we'll be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 17. If you're able, would you just stand with me for the reading of God's word? Providence, hear the word of the Lord. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and he will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace God has given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of works each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys the temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you guys. Welcome to Providence Community Church. My name is Eric. I'm one of the pastors here, and very excited to continue through the book of 1 Corinthians today. Before I get started, I just want to let you know something very important, okay? Mark your calendars, if you're a man, for April 5th and 6th, we have the men's conference, and we're looking forward to that. Just a few things. Yep, Whoop is right. We have our early bird registration, which is ending today, okay? And so there's like a discounted rate, early bird, to, you know, make it sweeter. That's ending today. So if you want to get registered, please come see me. We've had plenty of men from the church kind of give above and beyond theirs, so that way other people could be blessed too. So don't let money be an issue. You can come. Don't worry about paying. Just let me know and we can figure it out together. Okay. But we'd love for you to come. We have, as we said on the, we have like a Men of Providence podcast. We have like three or four faithful listeners, which we really appreciate. It's really growing. You know, we're going to need sponsors soon. But we did talk about, look, the conference, like, don't want to talk it up, like, it's going to be this amazing thing. It's going to change your life forever. But it's a very average conference done by average men who enjoy brotherhood and want to grow together as men. And that is good enough right there, okay? So that should make you want to come. But really, it's going to be a good time. Friday night, we got an offsite hangout that we're going to be just kind of having some barbecue by some fires. It's going to be cool. And then we'll come in on Saturday morning and be here most of the day for a conference. And we're talking about a lot of good stuff, hearing from lots of good men and gaining good wisdom and building brotherhood. So I encourage you, be a part. Come see me afterwards if you want to get involved. Okay, with that, the most important thing out of the way, just kidding. We're going to get to 1 Corinthians. Now, we have been in this series. We took a break last week. Ty did us in, or not last week, sorry, 2 weeks ago, I guess. No, that was last week. Is that right? Yes, that was last week. Okay. And Corey was kicking off before then on chapters 2 into chapter 3. So now we're going to pick up in chapter 3, starting in verse 5. I want to give us just a reminder at what we have been talking about so far, what Paul's been addressing in 1 Corinthians, and it's just important for us to keep this in mind because basically from chapters 1 through 4, it's almost one continuous thought about one situation going on at Corinth, and he's bringing a lot of wisdom and angles from it. And so I want to explain what that is. So what's going on at Corinth? What's happening is that political factions, if you will, have been forming in the church over which minister people have attached themselves to, okay? So Paul came in, he planted the church at Corinth. Apollos came in after that and was doing some preaching. A lot of people knew Peter, who's someone else that was mentioned in chapter 1. Some people are saying, forget all of you guys, I only follow Christ, nobody else. But what's happening is that there's been these divisions created amongst the church because of men and women that are part of the church attaching themselves to certain leaders and saying, no, no, this leader's the real one. He's the one that's got it right. He's the one we're following. Forget the other guys. And it's this real awkward political division situation. And it is causing a lot of division in the church. And so Paul is spending an enormous amount of the book going through and saying, you shouldn't do this. Here's why you shouldn't do this. Here's what the gospel is, and here's how we should view the ministers of God. And he continues on from there, which was what we'll pick up in today. So he concludes that ministers shouldn't be jostling for a certain position or wrestling to say who's going to be the best. And us as congregation members shouldn't be worried about those things because there are more important things at hand, and we should not let little things like this divide. So that's what's going on. And then we're going to continue here because he's going to give some analogies of the church and of the ministers and how this works together. And I think he gives a lot of helpful points here. Now, one thing I like to do as we pray is I do want to pray that God would help us as a church to have a vision for what the church ought to be, what the church can be, and that we'd realize that what we're doing together, being a part of a church together, is a glorious thing. It's an amazing work that God's doing. And so I want to pray for that together now, and then we'll hop into the text. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your church and for your grace in allowing us to be saved from death, added to those who are your church, and to grow in the church and to flourish in the church on this side of eternity until one day we go to be with you in the kingdom forever. I thank you for your church, Lord, for all the blessings we get from being committed to one another, to love and good works, stirring one another up to growth in Christ and pursuing maturity and the mission you've set before us. It's a beautiful thing, God. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to have a glorious vision for what we're doing here. And I pray you'd help us as we do some ecclesiology today, studying about the church, Lord, that you would help us to think rightly. I pray against any distractions. I pray against the craftiness and deceitfulness of the enemy. I pray against my own faults, Lord, giving the word, that it would be your words that would stand and that would affect our hearts today. And I pray you change us forever. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so let's look at verses 1 through 4. As I mentioned, 2 weeks ago, Corey did touch on those verses, but they kind of all flow together into 5 through 17, which is where we're at now. So let's look at it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Paul, he starts off this chapter by saying, you guys are babies, okay? You guys are infants, right? He's saying, I ought to be able to come to you with the higher things of the spiritual life. You guys should be having meat by now, right? But he says, you guys are acting like babies. If we look at you guys, because there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not just being of the flesh? This isn't how spiritual people act, right? And if you've been in church for long enough, you realize this is often how spiritual people do act, right? They're being fleshly. They're causing these divisions that are unnecessary and harming the body. And so Paul's saying, this is how I can tell you're fleshly, because you're doing this very thing. And now he's going to kind of turn their eyes of how they should think about things. So what Paul is about to do, and what I want to do today, is I want to look at three things. I want to look at, when we talk about the church, I want to look at God's work in the church, the minister's work in the church, and then the church's work, the congregation's work in the church. And what's going to be very important is that things are ordered rightly, okay? So what's happening here, essentially, in Corinth is that there is disorder in the hierarchy of things. And so what they're doing is, instead of having God in his proper place and the work that he does, and then the pastors in their proper place and the work they do, what is happening in the church of Corinth is that they are basically disordering that to where they're elevating the ministers to a place where they ought not to be. And therefore, they're kind of latching to these ministers and clinging on to them and kind of making a big show out of something that doesn't really belong there. And so what Paul is going to attempt to do right now, which I think he does a great job personally, is he's going to kind of work on that reordering of things. And I think this is important for us because what we believe about the church does matter, and how we order things properly does matter in our life in the church and with Christ. And so we're going to look at that together. So I guess maybe another good reminder too as we get into the text would be that, and we've been saying this for a lot of the sermons, but remember, when Paul's talking about division, often, and this is basically really every time, how the church is destroyed is not from without, but it's from within, right? We know the promises of Christ that the gates of hell cannot and will not prevail against the church. Every time throughout all of church history that someone has come in and has tried to destroy the church from without, right? You could try to murder us. You could try to make fun of us. You could try to take away our tax-exempt status, and so on and so on, that always fails. What does that seek to do? That seeks rather to grow the church instead of destroy it every time. But if you have divisions, jealousy, strife, and all of that inside the church, right, amongst us, what happens is that does seek to destroy the church. And it's amazing what can happen to churches from within as opposed to without, right? So keep that in mind as we go through this. So first, I want to look at God's work in the church. Paul's got some really good things to say here. Let's look at verse 5. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. So he's asking the question, what even is Paul and Apollos? What are these ministers that you guys are so up in arms about? He says, they are servants through whom you believed. Right? He's pointing to something better. Maybe we could say it this way. What Paul is trying to get at is that the ministers to the church at Corinth, they are not the source of their life. They are not the ones in whom they believed, but rather they are the mere instrument or the tool by which God used for them to believe. Right? They are the means by which God said, I'm going to serve and build up my church. They are not the thing itself or the source itself, if you will, right? They're the tools, not the source. This is important, right? When we talk about what God is doing and how this works in the church. So he goes on in verse 6 to say, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Okay, so Paul is going to put a few analogies before us. One's about basically farming, okay? It's agriculture. And then we got one that's about a building. And which is about really the architectural and kind of how that's built. But one thing that Paul's highlighting here, which I think is just an important thing to consider, is that the church is meant to grow. Okay, when he says that God gave the growth, we got to remember the church is meant to grow. The church does not exist as a barren wasteland that's supposed to just kind of unravel and fade off until eternity. That's not what the church exists for, right? God is building his church. He will do it. He is growing his church. The church is meant to flourish. It's meant to be a place where, spiritually speaking, we are nourished and we grow up from infants into maturity, and then we pass that along to the coming generations, right? This is supposed to be a cycle of constant growth in the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And so that's just, it's given in the passage, but I want us to be reminded of that we are called to growth and to be built up, if you will, right? The church is being built up is the other analogy that he's going to use. So Paul is saying that the church is a field and the ministers are the farmers, and they are, and then really God is the source of all of the fruit and the crops that come from that. Okay, that's the analogy he's giving. So these pastors are laboring, if you will, to continue the analogy for the souls at Corinth, right? Paul came in and he says that he was the one that planted the seed, right? He came in and founded the church and he was doing the work there. Apollos comes in after and he begins to water the crops so that they might have nourishment and drink, right? But he says, remember, God gave the growth. God's the one that caused the growth, right? It did not matter how eloquent Apollos could preach. It did not matter how much of a theological giant Paul could be and all the right things that he could say. None of that matters unless God gives the growth. There's no other growth apart from God. This is important for us to remember, okay, that when we're growing, and maybe we should ask the question, what is growth, right? I would define growth, and what he's talking about here is any spiritual fruit, right? So whether that's someone that is completely dead and they come to spiritual life, that out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, or whether that's the maturity factor coming from being an infant, being born again in Christ, being an infant to growing up into maturity, all of that is spiritual fruit. And so this growth, this spiritual fruit, is not dependent on how great the minister is or how poor the minister is for that matter. It is dependent upon the God who's giving the growth. He is the source. I'm going to say this over and over again. This is what Paul is trying to hammer to them, because remember, they have a disordering of this. They have made the ministers the source and not God, and therefore they have lots of division and lots of turmoil and quarrels amongst themselves over this very thing. They have elevated the ministers to a place where it's just far too high. And so he's reminding us, in every situation, always remember, God's the one giving the growth. Now, I know with modern technology, okay, because, yeah, basically in this time with agriculture, what did you need, right? You could plant the seeds, you could do whatever form of irrigation you could possibly try to water, but at the end of the day, if God didn't give rain and God didn't give sunlight and God didn't give the perfect storm of weather and temperature and all of those things, crops are dead, right? They didn't grow. You have a barren wasteland and you don't eat, right? And so they're dependent upon God. And this is true in farming. I know, like I said, with modern technology and lights and photosynthesis and water from lakes and whatever, you know, you can maybe create plants, but it's not the real thing, all right? But how much more so is the soul dependent on God for the growth, right? You can do all the right things, and you ought to do the right things. And we'll talk about the minister's work here in just a moment. They do need to plant the seed. They are supposed to water the crops. But at the end of the day, God's going to do it, right? God can grow plants from the worst of farmers. Trust me, he can do it. Why? Because the farmer's not the source. He's not the main thing. He's just the instrument or the tool that God uses in order to cause the growth. And this is a glorious thing. So that's how we find spiritual growth, is that the ministers go out and do their thing, but ultimately spiritual fruit comes from God giving the growth. Let's continue in verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Okay, he just keeps hammering this point. It gets worse and worse every time, right? He's getting deeper and deeper into the analogy. He's saying that the farmer is nothing, not needed at all. God can give growth without the farmer, no problem. It is just the means that he decided to use. It is not necessary for God to give the growth. They are nothing. They're nothing. God has no need of us ever. Never, ever, ever. He has no need of us. He can provide all the crops, all the growth, all the beautiful building he needs, and he can do it by himself. But thanks be to God that he uses people like us in order to bring the growth about, right? He allows us to be used, but it is only him that gives the growth. So when it comes to results, the pastor's sermon, his amazing blog post, his awesome I don't know, ministry or whatever you want to call it, his YouTube vids, you know, whatever he has, none of that can produce spiritual fruit without the grace and mercy of God. It doesn't matter. It's all about God working through his means and his spirit in order to do that. And he shares his glory with no one, right? He will get the glory for it because he is the source. Now, the people at Corinth were struggling with this concept. Okay, they were elevating the minister as the growth giver rather than the tool in God's hands. And this always leads to disorder, dysfunction, and division within the body of Christ, which does not belong in the body of Christ because we have one Lord, one gospel, one spirit, right? No division among us. Now, I do want to point out, he's not saying that ministers don't have varying sets of skills and strengths and weaknesses, okay? You guys know what I'm talking about. You may be thinking it right now, okay? You've been to sermons where you're like, that guy should stop, you know? Some preachers shouldn't preach. You've probably been where maybe you've had a sermon, you're like, oh my gosh, that pastor is the most amazing human being I've ever seen in my life, right? Like, you should find it weird that we as modern Western Christians struggle with celebrity pastor culture. Like, that's weird. That shouldn't be a thing. And that's really what's happening right here. And it's been something throughout history. As you elevate these guys, you're like, oh, this guy's so awesome, you know? And it's just not true. But we can have varying degrees of skills. There'll be some people that are strong in one area, weak in another. And by all means, God can use the weakest among us to do some amazing things, maybe even in spite of them, not because of them. But nonetheless, he's not saying that, you know, Apollos didn't have certain qualities that maybe Paul didn't. What he is saying is you can't attach yourself to them. Because here's what this breeds. If you get into celebrity kind of pastor culture, or you let like a pastor's personality kind of really be the linchpin or the anchor to the church, what's going to happen is because of your kind of preconceived notions of what the ultimate minister is, that you're going to have a very hard time receiving from that church or from other ministers when that minister's not there, okay? And what happens is you tend to get most of your spiritual information and growth from maybe pastors outside of your church, which is not a good habit to have. I'm not saying you can't go listen to pastors and all those things, but if you're saying, I'm going to get all my spiritual growth from, you know, one of the famous pastors out there, as opposed to the local pastors that are going to give an account for overseeing my soul, like that's a disordered thing, right? Or you become like unable to be able to receive from other people, and that's not a good thing, okay? So Paul and Apollos, let's sum this up. They're mere tools. They are instruments in God's hands for the purpose of growing and building the church and allowing it to flourish. So let us remember that although these things are true, and these are tools that God is giving the increase. He does use means to give that increase. It's a beautiful thing. So if we have too high of a view of our ministers, then we rob God of the glory he deserves of being the only giver of growth. And it leads to despair and destruction in the church. But I do want to point out, there's also the reverse of that, right? Because you can over-elevate them, and that creates all kinds of problems. But there is a way that you can esteem them too little to where, once again, you disorder how that's supposed to work, right? Because God does have ministers of the church that are servants that are meant to care for your soul and to shepherd you, right? As God is our great shepherd and shepherding all of us, there are people God has placed in your life, if you're a member, namely the elders of the church, that are called to shepherd over your souls. And if you esteem them too little, that's also could be detrimental. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to be up here and saying you should esteem us more. And please, while you're at it, give me some money. Okay, that's not what I'm going to do. Okay, that's not what I'm here to do. But it is important because if you diminish the role or you elevate the role, nonetheless, it leads to destruction and division. So let's talk about the minister's work. So God's work is everything. He does it all. He gives the growth. He's the source of life. He is awesome. We are not. But now let's talk about the minister's work, and so that way we understand the order of things and how to esteem it rightly. Look at verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. So Paul is now about to shift from the analogy of the field and of farming to the analogy of the building. And ultimately, the temple that we are, right, that house the Spirit of God and being built up as such. So the church is a field, but also a building, and we'll get into more of that. But right here, he says that the one who plants, the one who waters, they are one. They are both fellow workers of God. So what he's saying here is we're on the same team, okay? We are on the same team. If there's anybody anywhere who's a minister that is faithful to the word of God and loves the Lord and their people, we can be on the same team. Now, there are some crazy people that I don't want to be on the same team as, trust me, okay? But for the most part, what he's saying is, look, these divisions and these factions that you guys are creating say, oh, yeah, I follow Paul, I follow Paul, I follow Peter. It's silly, you know? They are on the same team with the same goals, heading towards the same ultimate fruit that we want in the growth and grace in Christ. And so realize that they are one under God. They are fellow workers for God that belong to God. And this is important for us to understand. Let's continue in verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one of you take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, I love that Paul says that him and Apollos are nothing, but then he calls himself a skilled master builder, okay? He's got some pride in what he does. He says, I did a darn good job. But let's see what he's saying, because I want to ask the question, what is the work of the minister? Now, this is not going to be an exhaustive lesson on everything that a pastor should do. This is just to look at what is the text saying ultimately is the purpose of the minister as he serves the church for their growth and grace in Christ. And so, number one is the aim of the minister is to lay the proper foundation, okay? To lay the proper foundation. He says, Paul says, as a skilled master builder, he laid a foundation and now others are building upon it. And he says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So what is the foundation, the proper foundation of the church? It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is no other true foundation. In Matthew 7, Jesus gives the analogy, right, where he says, there was a person who went and built their house, and where did they build it? They built it on the sand. And when the storms came and the winds blew, what happened to that house? It was destroyed, right? Because it was built on the sand. It had no foundation, and it gets blown over by the winds and falls into the sea, and it's gone. And then he says, but then there was another house that was built upon the rock, right, which is a foundation. And when the storms came and the winds blew and the rain beat down, it was not destroyed, right, because it was on the foundation. This is a clear analogy, the same thing, what's going on. What should the church of God be built upon? One foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. One name by which we can be saved. One Lord, one gospel, one spirit. That is the foundation, which is Jesus Christ himself, namely the word of God, right? He's the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, son of God. We found on the scriptures and the scriptures alone. So you can have a church that has beautiful architecture, maybe even a fountain outside. You can have great music, entertaining and thoughtful sermons, all of the right programs that you could ever want for you and your children, the best youth ministry, and the list goes on, but without Christ as a foundation, it is absolutely, positively worthless. It doesn't do a darn thing for the kingdom of God. It is not a church, right? You can have all of those great things, but if they're not founded on Christ himself, they are nothing. It's merely deadness dressed as life, or to use Jesus' analogy as the Pharisees, it's a whitewashed tomb. Outside it looks beautiful, inside it's corrupted. I promise you, any time you build a church on a different foundation than that of Jesus Christ, the inevitable conclusion is it will crumble. It will be a pile and heap of ruins for no other purpose than to be looked at and say, that's what happens when you don't found it on Christ, right? That's the analogy. And we've seen this, right? We've seen this in our culture in very rapid ways, right, over the past couple of decades, which is we see a lot of churches just crumbling under the pressure of culture because they have no founding. There's no real life in the word of God. There's no solid rock that the church is built on, and therefore it caves to every little pressure until all of a sudden it completely collapses and becomes nothing more than a nice place to hang out on a Sunday morning and, I don't know, worship plants. That's a true thing. I've seen that happen, okay? How is the foundation laid then? It's laid by the word of God in prayer. That is how the minister lays the foundation. Let's continue on. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. This is a scary text here, okay? I want to talk a little bit about this because I think it's important. This is why in, let's say, like quite a few scriptures. The book of James says, not many of you should desire to be teachers, brothers, because you'll be held to a stricter judgment. What does he mean by that? He's saying there is coming a day, right, where the works that you have done for the church are going to be judged as if through fire. And if they're not found to be of good structure, then they will be burned up and it will be a big waste of time. It's a scary thing. This is why when it's encouraging, for example, I think it's 1st or 2nd Peter, it's 1st Peter 5 maybe, but it's encouraging the people, hey, don't be a punk, okay? Don't be a stick in the mud when the elders are trying to pastor you, okay? You should allow them to do it joyfully. Why? Because they are going to give an account for your soul, how they shepherded your soul. This is true, and we believe this, all the elders here at Providence, that we will give an account one day for each of our members, how they were shepherded, what mistakes we made, what things we did wrong, what things we did right. All of us will stand before God and we'll be judged for those things. This is a serious work that we are doing. So not only are the ministers called to lay a proper foundation, but they are also called to take care on how they build upon that foundation. So if you're using the wrong materials, you're going to answer to God for that one day, is what he's saying, right? That's what is meant by this analogy. There is coming a day, the day of judgment, where all must give an account for how they built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So gold, silver, and precious stones, these represent the materials that will last through the fire, okay? This is what the Old Testament temple would have really been built out of mostly. And so these represent the precious works of God as you're building the walls, you're building the door frames, you're putting on the roof, right? That these are the good ways to do it, the best ways to do it. And then you have the wood, the hay, and the straw, which represents the materials that will not last through the fire, okay? These are wayward doctrines and practices that serve to detract from the foundation itself and are not worthy to be laid upon the precious foundation of Jesus Christ. When I talk about the building materials, I really mean the doctrine and practice of the church. Now, these are kind of high level, right? But there are many ways in which you can do this faithfully, okay? So I'm not going to say that there's like one very specific way to do church, and if you venture from that at all, that you're in trouble. There's freedom in Christ to do church in certain ways. And there's also, a point where you cross that freedom into, hey, that's not right, okay? And so there are principles laid out in the scriptures in which we must kind of use to build the church, right? But nonetheless, the minister is called to do that. So if the minister, as a tool in God's hands for the building of the church, improperly functions maybe in the way they ought to do that, they do become deficient in how they work, how the tool works, right? If the minister begins to trust in the world standards of what growth really means and what growth should really look like, instead of trusting in the Creator God to provide the growth in the means by which he is laid out faithfully in his word, that is bad news for the minister and for the church, right? He leaves the church so vulnerable to ruin, division, and destruction. He has built very shabby walls on such a beautiful foundation. That's not a good thing to do, right? It is a serious work that the minister does. So there can be a church that has had the foundation of Jesus Christ laid, and there can be a minister that comes in and lays terrible things on that foundation, makes a mockery of Christ with all kinds of false teaching, harmful practices, things that detract from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a sad thing when that happens. And so Paul is saying, take care. Take care how you build on the foundation, because it matters. Now, there is some encouragement in here too. I know this is pretty serious stuff, but let's look at verse 14 and 15. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So the fiery trial that's coming on the great day of judgment will bring both reward and loss. Okay? Now, he does make the distinction that even if there's loss caused by the way you built in a bad manner, that you will be saved, but as through fire, right? So there is hope there. And I want to just point out, note the grace and kindness of our Lord God, that even as we build as broken and, contrite tools, even if we build improperly, God will save us, but through fire. But I do want to mention that there's the promise of reward, right? Which is if we're doing this right and we're building good things, there's a reward for that, which is an amazing thing, right? In eternity, we get not only the reward of being with Christ forever and being a part of his bride, the church, but we also get rewarded for how we built. And that's a good thing. We should look forward to that. You all should pray, Lord, help us as a church to build properly. We don't want to waste time building walls that won't last, right? We want it to be strong and sturdy. And then obviously there is the warning that if you build improperly, you will suffer loss. This will be a great and sad moment for you if you've built on things, or you built things on the foundation that don't last. So I do want to move on for the sake of time, because we have about a minute and 30 seconds left, so we're going to keep rolling. Lastly, I want to look at the church's work. I want a few quick points here, because I don't want this to be lost on you. Let's look at, remember that in both analogies that Paul is giving, these are communal things, okay? So he does have, no doubt, a focus on the ministers of God within the local church, but a lot of the things he's saying still absolutely apply to all the saints. Let's look at Ephesians 4 together, starting verse 11. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. God gives ministers to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is one of the clearest passages on the roles of the minister, which is to equip all the saints in the church to do the work of ministry. Therefore, you are being equipped for the ministry through the ministry of the pastors, and we all minister one to another. So when we talk about building the house, all right, that he's given the analogy here, it is when we build this building, it's not just a few guys are building the building and all of us are just, the rest are just kind of watching. Like, hey, that wall's wrong. Oh, that's not level. That's not how it works, right? What's happening here is that we're all putting hands together to build on the foundation of Christ, that we might say, Lord, help us build something that lasts. Help us build something on the foundation of Christ that not only serves us, but it serves our grandchildren's grandchildren. We need to be a people who think generationally. And so the call this morning for the church's work is, let us build together. And let us build something strong. Let us build something lasting. Let us build something that we can hand off to the next generation and know this is going to continue to flourish and to grow and to build the kingdom of God in this life until the day that Christ returns. We need to have a vision like that for church. If you're just coming to church because you're like, man, I just like a good sermon, and I like to go eat lunch, and then that's it, you're missing it. You're missing the building. And it's very important. It's a great joy. God's very gracious to us. Once again, he doesn't need any of these means. He doesn't need tools. He literally speaks and things happen. He can do whatever he wants. But by his grace and mercy, he says, I'm going to make you a hammer. I'm going to make you a paintbrush. I'm going to make you, and you can name in the tools, all right? And God uses us in varying degrees, in various ways, to build the church, to equip each other for ministry, and to build something that destroys the kingdom of darkness, builds the kingdom of light, and brings the kingdom forward. And this is an amazing thing. Now, a few quick things that I feel like I just want to encourage you in very practically. And the first service didn't get this, so You get extra bonus, all right? Number one is pray for your pastors. It's important. It is a serious work that all of us are doing, but your pastors will give an account, and it's important you pray for them. Like, we want your prayers. We need your prayers that we would be faithful and not build something shabby. And so you ought to do that for both your safety and the safety of your pastors and the glory of God as the growth giver. Number two, protect the order of the church by understanding God's role, the pastor's role, and your role within the body. Don't disorder those things. You must always try to order them correctly according to the word of God, that we might function properly as a good church should. Number three, be willing to be tools. I would never kick you out if you're just like, you know what, I just want to come here and grow in the word of God and then just leave. I never want to commit to anything. I don't want to be a part. Don't want to be a tool used to build the church. I just want myself to be built and I want to leave. I'll never turn you away unless you're being a little squirrel master or something and you're just trying to cause division. That's the only way we'd say, hey, get out of here. Squirrel master is not a commonly used word. I do apologize. It's my West Virginia coming out of me. Never turn you away for that. But man, are you missing what God has in store, what he's called you to be and do in the church of God. Man, he's invited you in to a great work. And all of us, I am, sorry for touching the mic. I cannot stand when churches create a culture that says the only way that you can really be on the varsity team and you can really serve God is by being a missionary to a foreign country. And that's just not true. That's a great work to do, and you would be a part of building the church somewhere else, and that's not a bad thing. I'm not hating on that, but you get kind of in this, like, I don't know, just kind of southern church culture where it's like, if you're not doing that, man, you're just weak, you know? And in reality, all of us, no matter how little grace or much grace God's given us in skills and abilities and whatever we might be good at or bad at, whatever spiritual gifts we have, God has equipped you to be a specific part of a specific church that you might help lead to the growing and the building up from the foundation into a temple of God. He's called you to that, and it's an amazing work. And then number four, pray for unity in the church. Don't allow any root of bitterness to spring up or unnecessary fight about ministers or whatever else may come up to be something that keeps us from growing in maturity and godliness. So lastly, let's look at verse 16 and 17. It's a little warning and a reminder of what we're doing here. Verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Those are some amazing words from Paul, from the scriptures. Now, he's going to go on, I think, in chapter 6 or something, and he's going to actually say, no, you as an individual are also the temple of God, because Spirit dwells in you, so don't defile yourself in these ways. But right now, he's talking about the church. He's saying the church is the New Testament temple. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells amongst us. It dwells in this building that we are building. And if someone destroys it, God will destroy them. Why? Because they're holy, right? They're God's. They're set apart for him. And so you, being the church, are a holy temple in which the Spirit dwells. The work we all do here as members of the church is serious business. It is. It's a great work. It's a glorious work. It's an amazing thing that you and I are a part of. May we never hold it with such little value and disorder it in a way that makes it hard or destructive for that matter. So let us have a proper view of God's work in the church. Let us not esteem the ministers of the church too high or too low. Let us seek wisdom in how we might build upon the foundation of Christ with proper means that glorify God, who is the giver of all growth and all blessing and all foundation in his presence. Okay, and if we do that, what fruit comes from that? Well, I mean, the list goes on. The temple of God is built for the coming generations, and the kingdom of darkness is pushed back, and it won't prevail, and God's glory goes forth, and I could go on and on. It's an amazing thing. And the consequences, if we don't, or we decide to build in an inordinate manner, is that we destroy the temple of God. And so, let us faithfully build and let us trust the Lord for growth because he's the only one that provides it. And let us pray together, God, help us not to build anything shabby. I don't want to build anything shabby. I don't have time for that. And you don't either. We want to build something that lasts. We want to build something strong. Not perfect. Far from it. We are far from a perfect church and we'll always be far from a perfect church. And you know that. But we can build something strong. We can build something lasting. We can build something that's not divided, but together and whole and God-honoring and growing. And that's an amazing work to put our hands to do. So let's pray for that together. You can bow your heads and join me. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. I pray for Providence Community Church. God, we need your help. We want to build, Lord. We want to build this into a holy house. We want to see growth and flourishing and joy. And God, this only comes from you, our master. There's no way that we could do that on our own. We are not the source of growth. Pastors aren't the source of growth. You are the source of growth. So God, would you help us? If there's any division amongst us, I pray you'd eradicate it. I pray you'd help us to repent of that sin. And God, to continue to move forward as a church in harmony with grace and charity and love for one another and the joy of your spirit because you dwell among us. God, would you protect us, your church, from the outside attacks, which we know will come and we know they won't win, but God, protect us because we need your grace. And Lord, protect us inwardly as well because we really need your help not to be divisive, not to let these quarrels be among us, to not be spiritual infants, but to grow into maturity. So God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for helping us. Help us to build something strong with Providence Community Church that would last not only our lifetime, but for the generations to come. And we ask this together and by your grace and in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to a Providence Community Church podcast. If you would like to know more information about who we are and how you can partner with us to make the gospel unignorable in our city, please visit us at www.providencetx.org.